Well, it is good to see all of you here this morning, and I would anticipate that we have quite a few folks who are viewing online. We are thankful to have you joining us with us via that vehicle at this particular time. And so I want to welcome all of you this morning to our service today. If you have your Bibles and would like to, you can go ahead and open them to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 11. We're going to read through that. As we establish the text we want to use for our thought today from the pulpit. Good to see all of you here, especially if you're visiting with us this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. You know, we're going to discuss some things concerning doctrine today. And we're going to talk about the importance of correct doctrine. You know, more and more in our society and in our time, it seems that people just don't care about that. I guess in our relative society, they just decide, you know, it's all relative and it just really doesn't make that big of a deal, and I don't understand why it is that people make such a big issue about certain doctrines that they believe you have to follow. Why can't we just all agree on whatever doctrine it is that we feel right about in our heart, and then let's just engage in that practice and let's do it. And what I want to do today is I want us to look at this idea and consider the importance of correct doctrine. Because here in this passage of Scripture, Paul is going to call correct doctrine sound doctrine. That's the doctrine that he wanted Timothy to follow. It's the doctrine he wanted Timothy to share with those that he would come in contact with. And there's a reason why he wanted him to do that. And we're going to discuss some of that today together. First of all, I want us to take a look at what biblical doctrine refers to. I was doing a little bit of reading on the internet, and there's no real source for this, but sometimes you just read some things that you find fascinating, and I was doing a little research, a little reading, and came to some of these ideas about doctrine, and wanted to put some of this together for you today. Biblical doctrine refers to teaching that align with the revealed Word of God, the Bible. Okay, so that makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that biblical doctrine would be what is revealed by God and that we find in the Bible because we call it biblical doctrine. But false doctrine, and then we're going to show the difference here, the distinction between these two ideas. False doctrine is any idea that adds to, takes away from, contradicts, or nullifies the doctrine given in the Bible. So you see these two opposing views here. You've got Paul talking about sound doctrine. You've got us talking about correct doctrine here. And then you've got this idea or this concept of false doctrine and what that means. Now furthermore, when you think about false doctrine also is that which opposes some fundamental truth or that which is necessary for salvation. I'll try to go back to that slide because I think I double-clicked by mistake. So it's a false doctrine that opposes fundamental truth or that which is necessary for salvation. Now, I want to share just a couple of examples of these with you this morning. All right, so Are people trying to do away with some fundamental truths? Are they trying to change things as it involves the salvation concepts that we find in the Scriptures? Well, here are just a few examples of some false doctrine that we see that exist even in our world today. Number one, we've got this. We've got the erasing of hell. The erasing of hell. Any doctrine that tries to erase the idea or the concept of the existence of hell, that is a false doctrine. Why? Because it goes against the fundamental truth, a fundamental truth that actually Jesus expressed. If you go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, "Do not fear those who can destroy the body but cannot destroy the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body." Where? He says, in hell. Jesus makes hell a reality. And so for people to erase this idea and say, well, there's not one that exists, that's going against the fundamental teaching and truth that Jesus laid out. In fact, he's going to do it again in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. If you'll notice that entire section, he's going to talk about, Jesus is going to talk about those people that gave to the people that needed food or that were thirsty or who were without clothing, and you shared with those people. And if they were sick, you took care of them. And if they were in prison, you visit them. And the people are going to look, and initially those that are righteous are going to say, "When do we see you like this?" And he's going to say, "When you see any of the least of these, my brethren, you've done this to me, if you've done it to them." But if you've not done it to those individuals, let me tell you what Jesus says your reality is. The reality is that you are cast away into hell. Because you didn't do those things. And so whenever we look at certain doctrines, the erasing of hell as a doctrine is a false doctrine. Here's another one. The idea that there are many paths to God. Of course, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me." He makes that a reality. Here Jesus is giving this as a fundamental teaching, a fundamental truth. There aren't many paths to God. There's only one path. It's through me. Acts chapter 4 and 12, the apostles would assert that same thing when they said, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That name is Jesus. That's it. The only path. Any doctrine that is taught today that teaches the idea that there are many paths to God, folks, that is a false doctrine because it goes against the fundamental truths that are taught here in Scripture and direct teachings of Jesus. What about this? Any teaching that redefines the person of Christ. We spent a whole quarter on this in our Bible class on Sunday morning when we dealt with 1 John. Here there were so many individuals who were trying to say that Jesus wasn't who he said he was for whatever reason. And so any teaching that redefines the person of Christ, oh, that's a false doctrine. We got to be careful about that. What about this? Teaching that represent or present grace as a license to sin. That is a fundamental teaching in the Scripture. Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Matthew chapter 7 and 21, not everyone that saith to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You can just say, "Oh yeah, I know Jesus, and I have his grace is going to cover me. I don't have to do anything to live for him or to do what's right, or to adhere to his teachings." And so, teachings that present grace as a license to sin, that, folks, is a false doctrine. Now, when we've looked at some of these things already, here on our slides, we come to begin to answer the question of why believing and following correct doctrine is so paramount. But what we want to discuss from this point further will even answer this question more fully for us. Why there is such an importance in correct doctrine. And that's what I want us to spend the rest of our time discussing today. Correct doctrine is important, first of all, because the early Christians were devoted to it. The early Christians were devoted to it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after they had been converted there off that day of Pentecost, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer." Now, whenever you think about something steadfast, you think about something that's not going to change. I'm not going to move off of this point. If you were to say that somebody is steadfast in their position, what you mean by that is they're not budging.
They're not moving off of that belief or that concept. They're steadfast. You get that idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. Be ye unmovable or steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, I'm not going to be moved. That's what these early Christians did. They saw that these doctrines were so important to adhere to that they said, we're not going to be moved. We're going to continue steadfastly in those teachings and in those doctrines. Were they correct to do that? That's the question. Were they correct to do that? Or was it okay for them to budge on that? Was it okay for the early Christians to say, you know what, I understand what they're saying about these doctrines, but I don't think that we need to be that steadfast about them. Or was it important that they remain steadfast? I think we know the answer to that question. The second thing that we come to understand, correct doctrine is important because the New Testament writers spend so much time discussing it. Thank you, Andy, for what you had to say here at the Lord's table today. First of all, I want to thank you for going on ahead and letting us know, you know, admitting to being a jerk by announcing your victory. Okay, we already knew that anyway. We knew you won, but then you went on ahead and announced it. That's okay. So, first of all, thanks for that. All right, we appreciate that confession. Okay, but secondly, what did Andy talk about? Andy talked about what was being taught in the epistles of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He talked about all of the problems that Paul was having to address. He did a great job discussing that and telling us about it and sharing that with us. And you can go through 1st and 2nd Corinthians and you can read about it and you can see where they were making mistakes all the time and that there was some doctrine that they needed to follow and that needed to be corrected in their congregation. Well, that's not the only place. You go back and you look at the New Testament writers and you look into the epistles and the Acts and you're going to see that they are constantly having to correct things and they're urging and they're warning the Christians to live in a specific way. We've already read about it here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, how that Paul talked to Timothy about make sure that you show these things and that you relate these things to these people. It's important. Why in the world would they spend so much time? Why would they devote so much energy to dealing with these issues if it wasn't significant? If doctrine wasn't important? Why don't they just say, you know what? God loves you and God bless. Wouldn't that have been a lot easier? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier for the New Testament writers to just say, you know what? God loves you. God has showered His grace upon you. God bless you. Best wishes in this life. We'll see you in the next one. Would that not have been great? Hey, is that not what we're talking about here? I mean, isn't that the preferred method? Would that not have been easier for them to do if that were the case? But they devoted themselves continuously to correcting these individuals so that they would be following the proper doctrines in their life. And you can read about it. I mean, you can think about Galatians chapter 1. Paul, at the very beginning of the book of Galatians, is going to talk to these people about perverting the gospel. I marvel that you were so soon removed from the gospel to another gospel, a different gospel, which is not another gospel. There's not another one. And you got to get this right. And he further goes on to talk to them about the problems that they had with the law of Moses in Galatians chapter 5. We'll address that in a few more moments. You think about the Colossian heresy in Colossians chapter 2, 20 through 23. If it wasn't a big deal, why did Paul spend time discussing it? What's the big deal, man? I mean, can't we just move past this? Because that's what the world wants us to do. The world wants us just to move past the doctrines and the teachings that we hold to and that we're steadfast on. You know, they don't want to be encumbered by those things. Well, the New Testament writers spend so much time discussing the importance of correct doctrine that I think that it's important for us to make sure that we understand it. That leads us really to the next point, and that's this. Correct doctrine is important because the Holy Spirit obviously intended proper response to it. When When you think about these New Testament writers, you think about what's included in the Bible, the inclusion of discussions on proper doctrine, sound doctrine, correct doctrine, indicates as much since he was the inspiration behind it. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, no prophecy of Scripture has come by private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter would even go on to say earlier, let me tell you something, you do well to pay attention to what we have to say. The Holy Spirit's guiding this. The Holy Spirit is inspiring what's included here in the text. So, although the New Testament writers spent a lot of time dealing with this, why did they spend a lot of time dealing with it? Because the Holy Spirit wanted them to. He was the one driving this. It was important. He said, you've got to respond to these things. This is God talking here. You think it's important? You know, I think about the passage of Scripture that we had read for us a few moments ago from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where it said, the Spirit speaketh expressly. What? That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. The Spirit speaks expressly about this. In other words, he is engaged, he is involved, he is upset when people are living like this and not following sound doctrine. It's important. It's important because the Holy Spirit obviously intended proper response to doctrine. You don't just get to play it the way you want to play it. He intends for us to look at it and to observe it and to study it. And so correct doctrine is so important. Number one, because the early Christians were devoted to it. Number two, the New Testament writers spent so much time addressing it. And number three, the Holy Spirit obviously intended proper response to it. And then, fourth, correct doctrine is important because human beings are so vulnerable to heresy. I mean, let's just think about it, folks. If we can get it wrong, we will. We will. If we don't have some guide towards proper conduct and behavior, I can assure you we will fail. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm saying it. Listen to what God has to say about it. In Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In other words, he said, listen, you've got to pay attention to what I say and not be so concerned about what you think is right. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will guide or direct your path. What does Jeremiah 10:23 says? Oh Lord, it is not in man that walketh to what? To direct himself. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God knows. Folks, left to myself, I'm going to mess things up. I will. It is important that I have an understanding of what the Bible says, that I understand the doctrines, that I live according to them, that I walk according to them, because if I don't, I am going to mess up. And it's going to happen absolutely, with certainty. We are prone, we are vulnerable to heresy unless we are guided by this. That's why it's important for us to do like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and 11, who searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things that Paul was saying were so. Hey, guess what? Paul wasn't perfect either. They wanted to trust in God's Word, not just in the words of Paul even. So they went back to the Scriptures and validated what even the Apostle Paul had to say. Human beings are so vulnerable to heresy. We just left to ourselves can't get it right, folks. So we better start remembering that. We better start thinking about the importance of correct doctrine and attuning our lives to the way God would have us to live. And then finally, correct doctrine is important because following improper doctrine leads to eternal pitfalls.
I want to share two other passages of Scripture with you today, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15. I told you we were going to get back to this idea that we talked about from Galatians a little later on in the lesson. We're going to get to that now in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. We'll look at two texts. Acts chapter 15 said, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers." Now, this is in Antioch. In Antioch of Syria, where Paul and Barnabas are at this particular time, with the church that's located there. So there's some men that had come down to Antioch from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." All right, so we got this dissension, this discussion. Why is that such a big deal? So you got a group over here that's telling this group of people you got to be circumcised. And does it really matter? Don't we know? I mean, are we going to make a big deal about that? Yeah, we are. Paul and Barnabas did. He says there was no small dissension about this among the brethren. And they said, "You know what? We're fixing to go, and we're going to go to the elders in Jerusalem, and we're going to settle this matter. We're going to get this right." You know why? Because this is a problem. Now, everybody else might look at that and say, "You know what? I think they were just being a little too picky, don't you? I mean, who cares if this sect of Pharisees, who are described here in the text as being believers, they're believers, that's what it says, but some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law.' Well, why don't we just let them have their fun with that? Whatever. If that's what they want to do, let them do it. It ain't that big of a deal. As long as we can agree on this, right, it's okay for them to continue in this error." Not what Paul said. Galatians 5, in addressing the same issue to the Galatian brethren, said, "If you seek to be justified by the law, and you think that part of your salvation is found in being circumcised in the law of Moses, you have fallen from what? You have fallen from grace. Grace does not pertain to you." You think that was a significant thing? I mean, just been easier to let that go, right? Well, apparently, they believed following sound, correct, proper doctrine was paramount. You see it again in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is the Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Well, into what then were you baptized?' They said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." Now, I want to go back, and I want to just analyze this just for a moment. Okay? Now, what's the big deal? These 12 men have been what? They've been baptized, right? They've been baptized. They had been baptized in a baptism that's described in the Scriptures as a baptism of repentance and for remission of sins, and in anticipation of a Messiah. And even here in this particular passage of Scripture, Paul talks about that and even identifies the one that they were looking forward to as Jesus. Really? He said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." To believe in Jesus.
So they didn't understand everything exactly the way they were supposed to, right? I mean, come on. Can't we give them a pass on that? Can't we give them a pass? I mean, it's okay. They were being baptized. They were being baptized in anticipation of the very guy that John was talking about that was coming, right? The fact that they didn't know his exact name or what this was all about. I mean, does that really make that big of a deal? Apparently it did. Apparently it did. Because all 12 of these men were baptized again. Wasn't enough. Well, they were baptized, right? I mean, they don't have to believe. They don't have to know everything, right? Well, I understand you don't have to know everything about Christianity, but you do have to know everything that you can about Jesus, about what He did for you. And that it's His kingdom you're being baptized into. And if you don't, that ain't enough. What do you think would have happened? I'll just throw this out for your evaluation. What do you think would have happened had those 12 men decided, you know what, I think my baptism's good? What do you think would have happened? Following improper doctrine leads to eternal pitfalls, folks. I don't believe that these men would have had their sins remitted in the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't believe these men would have been saved. I believe that's why Paul was there to instruct them and why they immediately insisted on being baptized again. Why? Because following correct doctrine is paramount. It's not just relative. And the only way that we can come to understand sound doctrine, correct doctrine, is for us to engage in a study of God's Word and know what's revealed in it. That's biblical doctrine. And false doctrine is what nullifies or takes away or adds to or contradicts what you find found here. And it is important. And so this morning, I want to encourage us all to make sure that we are doing everything that we can to adhere to correct doctrine when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just something to take lightly. According to the Scriptures and according to the things that we have discussed today, it's paramount. It's important. If you find that today you've not been living your life the way that you should, following the proper doctrines of Christ, and you want to make things right with Him, then this morning we stand ready to assist you while we sing this invitation song.